Let's read our scripture lessons for tonight from the Gospel of Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." And then from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2, verses 15 through 20. "And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven," the angels have appeared to the shepherds in the field, by the way, "the shepherds said one to another, 'Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us.' And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying that was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them." Praise be unto God for the reading and hearing of His precious and His eternal Word. I don't know where you get your information about Christmas. We get it from all kinds of places. It's amazing where all we get our information from in life anyway. The most authoritative source of information is obviously they. I hear they quoted more than anybody else in the whole world. They said, they told me. And it goes on and on, talking about they. You never know who they are, never know what they are up to, but we talk about them. And we don't want to admit it, but we get our information from what we hear. Sometimes we get our information from the generation before us. And, you know, we say, we've got to respect that. And you do, but you got to check it out, because it's not always accurate. What the generation before you tells you, you have to check out, because it may not be accurate. I mean, we're talking about your eternal salvation and the Word of God. You better check it out. Nothing depends on anything except the Word of God. And I've heard old people quote scriptures, quote unquote, and they were homemade scriptures. They were what they had heard from their parents or the people in their community. So, you know, we hear it from other people. We hear people talk about it. We assume it's true. We assume they've done the reading. We assume they've done the checking. Sadly, we get a lot of our pictures and a lot of our ideas about what happened at Christmas from Hallmark. We get it from the movies, the videos, and we get it from the Christmas cards. And I remember one day I was amazed, sitting in the old hardware at Pembroke. Jesse Luke, how many of you know who that is or was? Yeah. Jesse Luke sat and told me the entire story of the nativity. And he did a pretty good job of it. But it was the gospel according to Hallmark or whatever card company he had been looking at the pictures on. Because Jesse could not read a drop, not one word. And he described the scene at the nativity. He told me, he said, "Now that horse, he put his head down when that feller was born. And that cow, she put her head down." And he described what you see in a Hallmark card about all of that going on. I don't know if they did or didn't. I don't know if there was a horse or a mule or a cow or a pig or a chicken there. To tell you the truth, I know there was a stable there. And I don't know whether they bowed their heads or not. I don't know if they paid any attention to what was going on or not. I don't think the animals pay near as much attention to what we do as we pay attention to what they do, by the way. But when we look at all of this, then we have to ask ourselves, what really happened? What does the Bible say happened? How much of this do we really know happened? Well, let's think about the shepherds. There's a visitation from heaven. Now that gets my attention right away. How many of you would enjoy a visitation of angels? Wouldn't that be cool? And coming One angel came. We don't know who it was. Probably Gabriel. He seems to have been called for everybody else, for John the Baptist, Mary, and Joseph, and everyone else. Maybe he's called for that, but we don't know that. We know a glorious angel appeared in the brightness of the light of heaven. That wasn't startling to the angels, but it was startling to the shepherds who were on a hillside with sheep in the middle of the night. And suddenly the sky is filled with this glorious personage who is obviously an angel in light. The Shekinah glory of God is shining, and he gives her the message. And then all of the angels begin to say this wonderful thing. And we always say, hark, the herald angels sing. But in reality, the Bible says nothing about the angels singing. It says they said. And I don't know if that was singing or not. We are literally adding to the scripture when we say they sang. I like to think they sang. There's only a couple places in the Bible that it ever says angels sing. One of them's in the book of Job, and when God created the world and everything in it, angels sang. And the other one is in the book of the Revelation, when everything winds up and God has won the victory and everybody's gone to heaven, it says the angels sing. It's significant to me that angels sang when God created everything, and we don't hear of angels singing again all the way through the Bible until we get to the end when sin is abolished and Satan sent to hell where he belongs and human beings are resurrected, glorified, and go to heaven. We hear the angels singing again. I'm not sure the angels felt like singing during all this reign of sin with Christ being born and rejected and crucified and all of that. I don't know if they could sing or not. There's another thing to look at. The person that was in charge of the singing was Lucifer. If you go back and read the scripture, and he messed up real bad. And I wonder what that did to the heavenly choirs, but in the end, the angels sing. In the beginning, the angels sing. They might have actually sang at Bethlehem. They might have actually sang when that was going on and all of those wonderful things that were happening there. But the truth is, we don't know that they sang, but we know that they came. We know that the shepherds were out there keeping the sheep and watch over their flocks by night, which tells me something that I need to know, that it was not December. Even in Israel, it's cold in the nighttime, and they do not take the sheep out on the hillsides, and the shepherds do not go out and stay with them in the wintertime. It's in the summertime that they take the sheep out on the pastures, on the high places of Israel, and take care of them. So when we pay attention to the fact that they're out in the fields at night watching the sheep, we know that it was not December the 25th. So somebody's going to pop right up, so let's get it over with. Why do we have December the 25th? I'll tell you why. Because when we Christianized Europe, all of the people were already celebrating a holiday on December the 25th, and they were celebrating the sun. The sun would dissolve itself down to the south, and if you'll notice, it gets dark at 5 o'clock now, and if you will wait a little while, he'll come back. And they thought they brought him back. They'd get out in the woods, the Druids would, and make a big to-do and offer sacrifices. And sure enough, every year when they did that, the sun came back just like he always had. I could have told them that it would happen whether they did it or not. But what happened was they already had a holiday, so they used that holiday to celebrate the birth of Christ. Well, it's so ingrained in us and in our society that it's there to stay. And you say, do you think it's a sin to celebrate Christmas? I don't think it's a sin to celebrate the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ any time of the year you want to. And if we want to celebrate it in December and it's convenient to do it because everybody else is doing it, I happen to like poinsettias and green wreaths and red ribbons and trees decked out in gold and all that stuff. I happen to like all that stuff, and it's nice. And by the way, having a Christmas tree is a Protestant thing. First person to have a lighted Christmas tree, please don't go home and say, well, Martin Luther had the first lighted Christmas tree, so I'm going to light one like he did. You probably burn the house down if you do, because Martin Luther had burning candles on a living tree,
And I wouldn't recommend that at all, but I guess he had a problem with the lack of electricity. So he had nothing but candles, so he lit them. And he took his cue from Isaiah, where it said, I will fill my house with cedars and firs and all that kind of thing. If you go back in Isaiah and read that, and Martin Luther read it, and he said, well, I'm going to fill God's house with cedars and firs. So he set up a tree and lit candles on it. Please don't do it. That burns houses down every year. Now, when we talk about shepherds, I have to tell you something about them. They don't look like in real life like they do on a Hallmark card. They don't look in real life like they do there. If you notice on the card, they're squeaky clean. You always have a little boy shepherd and grown shepherds, and they're all standing around. They got on nice clothes, and they're all clean. Let me tell you something. Has anybody here ever raised sheep? Yeah. And that, it's not a clean job, is it, Nolan? That is not a clean job. Sheep are intensive care animals, and you have to take personal care of them. They're nasty, and they're dirty to deal with, and shepherds had to take care of the sheep. They're out there in the nighttime. They've got on rough garments. They've got on work clothes. They're out there taking care of these sheep. And they're not the squeaky clean people they look like on the Christmas cards. And they were not popular. We talk about shepherds today, and we feel all woozy and fuzzy about it. We feel all good about the shepherds, and we want to talk about it, and we want to talk about the shepherds. And we say, well, the Lord is the chief shepherd. The Lord is the good shepherd. The Lord is the great shepherd of the sheep. He is all of those things. But I can tell you, shepherds were not popular. Shepherds were very unpopular then. You know why? Because they had to spend weeks and weeks and weeks with the sheep out on the hillsides, weeks that they could not come to the temple. They could not perform the rites. They were ceremonially unclean. The people that were religious in Jerusalem did not like to fool with shepherds and did not want to be touched by a shepherd because a shepherd was unclean. He was always fooling with sheep. He was always born in lambs. He was always taking care of what the sheep had to do. And he didn't have time to go to synagogue on the Sabbath. He didn't have time to go to Jerusalem for the feast. And so he was considered the lowest class person that could be and still be a Jew. Now, we're not talking about tax collectors, publicans, and things like that. We're talking about regular people. And they considered him to be the lowest class people that there were. And they were considered so low that their testimony was not accepted as in court as a legitimate testimony. If a shepherd saw somebody murder somebody, that was never accepted in court because their word was never accepted as being what it should be. Now, we've got these guys that are out on the hillside. They're probably a little rough and tumble. Their language is probably not what you would want to have in church or in a good, fine home. None of them had had any Mary Kay to spray on them that day. And yeah, they make men stuff too, Mary Kay does, just before you get all excited there. I'm not anything wrong with me. They didn't have Old Spice. They hadn't had a bath in days, maybe weeks. And they were scruffy looking. Their beards and their hair was scruffy looking. They weren't the cream of the crop. And yet, here they are out there in the field, keeping their sheep, watching over them, guarding against wolves and lions and bears and thieves, and guarding the sheep that they don't go astray. To tell you the truth, they were probably guarding the sacrificial sheep for the temple. Every year, when they had the Passover and the other feast, there would be thousands of sheep slaughtered for the sins of the people. You could only have a perfect sheep, and obviously people from all over the world could not bring their sheep with them, so the temple kept flocks of sheep in Bethlehem. And this is where these shepherds were. They were keeping flocks of sheep at night in Bethlehem, sometime probably in the springtime, certainly in the early summer. They were not popular. They were nobody. They were workers. You know what I like about this story? The first person that got a birth announcement of God's Son was a working man.
the first person that heard from heaven that the Christ child had been born was who? Was shepherds, despised, rejected, dirty, uncouth, and unreligious. These men were hearing from heaven, and they were the first to hear and the first to see. Wouldn't you like to have been the first person at the stable that night to see the Christ child? Wouldn't you have liked to have been the first person that was there to see him? Oh, it would have been a wonderful thing, wouldn't it? And these shepherds were the first ones there. This encourages me. This tells me that my God is not a respecter of person. He didn't tell Herod about it. Herod the Great was the king. He didn't tell the high priest. He didn't tell the Levites. He didn't tell the chief singer at the temple. He didn't tell any of the people that thought they were somebody. He didn't tell the intelligentsia. He didn't tell the aristocracy. He told working men that everybody else looked down on that his son had been born in Bethlehem. And if they would go to the stable, they would see him wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. No, not born in a manger, but lying in a manger. After Mary had delivered the child, wrapped him in the swaddling cloths, which people kept so wide that they wound the baby's legs and arms and body in, sort of like a papoose. And she laid him in the manger. And when they got there, they saw him. Now, something wonderful happened when they saw him. They believed. Here are men who have been informed by heaven that God's Son, a Savior, we were sinners, we needed a Savior. A Savior had been born. And they came and bowed themselves down. And the Scripture said they went away. What did the angel do? Praise and glorify God. What did the shepherds do when they left? No longer are the angels from heaven praising and glorifying God, but men, working men, common men, men that everybody else looked down on, are going through the streets of Bethlehem. And no, it's not "How still we see thee lie, Bethlehem." We're hearing the shouts and the cries of these working men as they run through the streets and glorify God and praise God for what they've seen. They accept this baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger as the Son of God. They do better than the professors at Harvard and Yale do today. Schools that were founded by fundamental Bible-believing people now are taken over by liberals and modernists that don't believe anything and doubt their beliefs, believe their doubts, and are against the virgin birth and all that kind of thing. My friend, these men looked at this little baby and they worshiped and glorified God and went home telling everybody that they met about it. Now, there were only two birth announcements sent out when the Christ child was born. One of them was sent to Bethlehem to the shepherds, and the other one was sent, we don't know where, but we know who it was sent to. There were some men that were wise men who lived in the East. No, I don't think necessarily they lived in China or India, although that's possible. That certainly is the East from Jerusalem. We think and have good reason to believe they came from Iraq or Iran or Afghanistan, right in there. They came from the Persian Empire, from the Parthians who were ruling it at that time. And we don't know a whole lot about them, but a whole lot of what we believe about them came from the card company and the popular songs and not from the Bible. First of all, we have no reason to believe there were three. They brought three kinds of gifts, but three men could not have survived a trip across the desert from Mesopotamia all the way to Israel. They would have been slaughtered or killed by animals, taken over by brigands. They were carrying a fortune in gold, frankincense, and myrrh on their animals, whatever kind of animals they had. We have no reason to believe they were camels. We have every reason to believe they were probably Persian stallions. They were probably horses. We have every reason to believe that three men could not have come, but they were very wealthy and very well placed in the Persian kingdom. There would have probably been a small army with them.
three men riding in on horses into Jerusalem would not have excited King Herod and the whole city. But the truth is that Herod was troubled, and who? All Jerusalem with him. The whole city was in an uproar. Here out of the desert from the east comes these wise men. Magi, M-A-G-I. That's where we get the word magic and magician and magistrate. That's where we get those words from. And here come the Magi, translated wise men in the King James Version. And no, there were not three, there were many of them. A small army with servants and horses and baggage carts, and they had been traveling probably for years. Probably they had traveled 18 months or 2 years across the desert, making only a few miles a day. You had to be very wealthy to sustain that kind of a trip. These men, kings? No, my friend, Bible says nothing at all about them being kings. They were wise men. But the songwriter has said, "We three kings of Orient are bearing gifts, we've traveled afar." And right away, we get our theology from the songwriter and not from the Bible. Bible doesn't say anything about them being kings, doesn't say about anything about them being three. And I have to tell you something. You think things can't get carried away? Well, in the Middle Ages, they came up with their names. They assumed that they knew their names. It was Caspar and Balthasar and Melchior. That's the names of the three wise men. Wonder what gospel they read that in, Hezekiah 5 and 7? Wonder where they got that. In the Middle Ages, the church came up with the idea that they had names and that they had a revelation of what their names were. These aren't their names. They're names that somebody made up and gave to them. And then by popular usage and handed down from generation to generation, it's like it's been caught and there. Do you realize that in a cathedral in Cologne, Germany, there is a beautiful casket, box, that has three skulls in it? And people actually believe these are the three skulls of the three wise men. And they come and pray before these skulls and make the sign of the cross and stand in front of these and venerate these crosses. Nothing could ever be further from the truth. How would they have ever come up? How would they have ever? The Archbishop Reinhardt of Cologne, Germany, in the Middle Ages, said, "We have discovered the skulls of the three wise men." And so all the poor, illiterate people of Europe who couldn't read or write or had Bibles of their own come flocking in to see the skulls of the wise men. And they're still there. People still doing that kind of thing. What a sad thing that it's come to be, that we have all of these ideas about them. You say, well, who were these people? What were these people? Well, they were the Magi were a priestly class of people who lived in Persia, what we used to call Persia, Babylon, Iran, Iraq today, in that part of the world. They were the smartest people in the world, the best educated people in the world. They were priests, and they worshipped one God, whom they saw represented in fire. And they knew something about the real God. They knew something about the God of Israel, and they knew about Israel. And you say, well, how would they have known about that? Well, for one thing, there once was a man named Daniel that lived there his whole life from the time he was young. He was the prime minister of three of the kingdoms that was there. He was one of the most powerful men in the world, and he was a great prophet of God. Daniel lived there and would have given them the information. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego lived there. Ezekiel lived there. Thousands of Jews lived in Mesopotamia, and they had copies of the Word of God with them that said there would a star rise out of Judah that would do all this wonderful stuff in the world. So they had been looking for it. They had been looking for the opportunity to know, when is this king coming? When is this person coming? I think they must have had a visitation from heaven, because the scientists have gone to great lengths to try to describe what this star is. And they've proved, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that there are two planets that come together, right at that time. It only happens once every 800 years. And there were two planets that comes together at that time. And as those two planets come together, when they separate between them, you can see the brightest, most beautiful star that you ever could imagine. But let me tell you something. Think about it. That star don't come down and move along and show you where to go and stand over the very house where somebody's at. That star's in the far universe out there. How could people be, you know, they want to explain it away. I'll tell you how the star got there. God put a star in the sky to announce the birth of his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it came down to earth close enough that these wise men could know what it was. Some way, maybe by angels, I don't know how, no one knows how, God communicated to them that this star was the sign that God's son had been born into the world. They got their stuff together, their army and their gifts and all that they had, and they took off for Israel. Now, I think that's wonderful. They come across thousands of miles. They expend great energy, and they bring gifts. Gifts that are fit for a king, at least two of them. Gold, obviously, as a king kind of gift. Wouldn't it be wonderful to have a whole thing full of gold today at the price of gold? And frankincense, which was a very expensive perfume that could be sold for a wondrous lot of money. And then there's a strange one, myrrh. Because you see, myrrh is also a perfume, but it's like an opiate. Mixing myrrh with wine is like taking an opiate. You remember when Jesus was on the cross and they wanted to give him something to dull the pain so that he would not be suffering so much pain? What did they do? They mixed myrrh in wine and gave it to him. He wouldn't drink it. He went on the cross cold turkey, folks. He did not take any medicine or anything to dull the pain. He suffered it all cold turkey just for my sins and for yours. And so they bring these gifts. They're worth a small fortune. You say, well, what in the world are they going to do with them? How in the world do you think they lived 3 years in Egypt while they were waiting for the King Herod to die? These gifts that the wise men brought were the means of the Holy Family, Jesus and Mary and Joseph. They were the means of the Holy Family having sustenance and being taken care of while they were down there. Now, when they came following the star, and obviously the star didn't stay with them all the time. The star guided them toward Israel. When they came to Israel, where did they do? They went to Jerusalem. Why wouldn't you? If I was coming to Israel from somewhere else and wanted to find out a king that had been born, I would come to Jerusalem. That's what they did. And boy, did they ever upset the apple cart. Here they come with their finery and their stallions and their carts and their army, and they march into Jerusalem. They think, and I understand this, they think that everybody's just going to be a Twitter. They didn't Twitter back then, did they? They think that everybody's going to be a Twitter about this king being born. They think everybody's going to be excited. They could not have been more mistaken. When they get to Jerusalem, King Herod don't know anything about it. Nobody knows anything about it. And when they ask King Herod, he sends for the priests and the scribes, and they come. Now, here's a weird thing. Jerusalem's probably 5 to 10 miles from Bethlehem. Let me ask you something. If you knew that Jesus Christ himself was in Rich Creek tonight, what would you do? I'd go to Rich Creek. Absolutely, fast as I could. And if I didn't have a car, I'd bargain for a truck. If I didn't have a truck, I'd bargain for a mule. And if I couldn't get a mule, I'd walk. I'd start for Rich Creek as hard as I could. That's about how far it was from Jerusalem to Bethlehem. And they're standing there, and you would think, here these guys open the Bible. That's what they look in. They look in the Bible, the right thing to look at. And they say, where is this person going to be born? Right here. They put their finger on it. It's amazing how people know the word and don't know anything about it. They put their finger on it and say, Bethlehem and Judea. Bethlehem and Judea. They know exactly which town. It's not that big a town. Even now, it's not that big a town. But in those days, it was no town at all. It wasn't as big as Pembroke. I doubt it was big as Eggleston, maybe. It was a tiny village of sheep herders and farmers. It wasn't a big deal. But if I knew Jesus Christ was there, that's where I'd go. And they put their finger on it and they say, and Herod says, will you go find him and bring me word again that I can come and worship him also? Because they have stated their intention. We want to find him for what? That we might worship him. And they worship him how? With gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. They worship him how else? With their homage, by kneeling down before him. And can you imagine how Mary feels when she's sitting there with this little baby on her lap, and here these great personages from the east are kneeling down on the ground, bowing over to him, and calling him the king. Mary ponders this, if you read Luke, in her heart. Mary thinks about all of this that's going on. Oh, by the way, there's another thing that the cards get wrong. This didn't happen in the barn. None of this happened in the barn. None of this wise men stuff happened in the barn. You see, how do you know? First of all, they wouldn't have lived in the barn for 2 years. You say, well, how do you know it was 2 years? Because when Herod killed all the babies in Bethlehem to be sure that he killed the Christ child, he killed all the male babies 2 years old and under. So we know within reason that the Christ child was over a year old. He probably picked, the Christ child may have been 18 months old or something like that. He picked 2 years to be sure that he got all the babies. Don't imagine there was a slaughter of thousands of babies. Bethlehem was a village. It was a small place. 20 or 30 babies were probably killed. One baby's enough. But they probably weren't over 20 or 30 babies killed in Bethlehem's vicinity. It wasn't that big. It wasn't that great a place. How do I know they weren't in the barn? But other than that, because the Bible says they were in a house. When they came into the house where they were now living in a house. See, you need to read the Bible. Don't read the cards, read the Bible. Don't read the pictures, read the Bible. Find out what God's Word has to say about it. They're living in a house. They've been living in a house all along while he's raising this little kid and getting him strong enough to travel with them back to Nazareth. And they fell down. Man, that's terrific. Right in front. You talk about faith. These guys are looking at a little baby who still wets his pants. A little baby who has to have his food brought to him. A little baby who toddles around the house, my friend. And they see him as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And they bow down before him and present him the gifts that you would have presented to Herod the Great or Caesar. What a wonderful thing that they're doing. They have come from so far. And in all probability, they're Gentiles. They're not Jews at all. God has sent a birth announcement and an invitation to see his son to a bunch of shepherds that nobody else likes out in the field and to some Gentile astrologers, not astronomers, but astrologers, over in the east, and they have all come within this somewhat 2 year period and fell down before the Lord Jesus Christ and worshiped him. They came knowing what was going to happen. And when they came out from talking to Herod, you say, how did they ever find the house? My friend, they had the best GPS that's ever been invented. God sent the star down from heaven and they saw it again and the star moved and stood right over the house where the baby was. This is the place, right here. Right here, God says. This is where my son is. And when they go in there, sure enough, there's a father and a mother and a baby. You know what's entirely possible? that there was another baby there by that time also? After 2 years, do you realize it's entirely possible that Mary had already had another baby then, that she and Joseph had had a normal relationship as husband and wife, and another baby had been born, that Christ would have been the oldest and the largest baby there, and there was a tiny baby with her? I don't know that, and you don't know that either. But the truth is, my friends, that Mary, when we say the Virgin Mary, she was only the Virgin Mary until Jesus was born. After that, she was not the Virgin Mary because she had an ordinary relationship with her husband and had brothers and sisters, they would be half-brothers and sisters, to the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, well, how do you know? Because the Bible says so. All you have to do is put the book together. The Bible talks about his brothers and his sisters and his mother. Last time we hear about Joseph's when he was 12 years old. And they went up to the temple. We don't know what happened to Joseph. We assume he died young. We assume he died sometime and left Jesus. And you know, the scripture said Jesus was tempted in all points as we are. Let me tell you what I think. I think Joseph died young and Jesus Christ was the head of the house. I think he knew what it was to take care of his widowed mother and his brothers and sisters and to earn a living for it. And if you think that Jesus worked in a cabinet shop and made little stools, that's another thing that the artists always want to show us, Jesus in a cabinet shop, Jesus making little things in the house. The Bible doesn't say he was a cabinet maker. The Bible says he was a carpenter. As a carpenter, he would have worked outside in the sun, and he would have been browned from the sun. He would have been darker than you are anyway, because or most of us that are Anglo people. He would have been darker than we are because he was a Jew of that part of the world. He probably wasn't but about this tall, about to my nose. He probably had black hair, and it probably was curly, and he had a black beard. And he was muscular. He was built. You say, how do you know? Because when you built houses in that day, you dug out a foundation and you laid stones. You got stones and you cut them and you laid them. Still hard work being a carpenter, isn't it, Pete? And he laid the stones, and when they got it up to the height they wanted, they went to the forest and they cut trees and they took, how many of us know what a foot adz is? Yeah, a foot adz. It's an instrument that looks like a hoe, but it's very sharp. And if you don't watch it, you'll cut your leg off with it because you dig it this way. If you look at old log houses, go up there. Dottie has one in her yard, and there's one up on the mountain at the Maxie place. Look at the old log houses, and the logs are flat. But how are they flat? They got these hack marks in them. What they did was lay the log down and take the adz and smooth it off, and then they laid it on the top of the house, and then they took poles and made a roof and thatched over it. It was extremely hard work. It was extremely bodybuilding work. And Jesus Christ helped Joseph the carpenter, his earthly father. And I think he raised his brothers and sisters. I think that we don't read of Joseph after he's 12 years old. We don't know what happened to him, but he had brothers and sisters. He had a family. It's entirely possible when the wise men came, there was already another baby there. Sometimes, when mothers were nursing, particularly in those days and times, babies tended to space themselves out about every 2 years. But that wasn't always true, was it? And sometimes babies came earlier than that and quicker than that. And it's entirely possible that Mary and Joseph already had a child there beside the Lord Jesus Christ. My friends, as we look at Christ and we look at this, let's be sure we get our theology from the Bible. Let's be sure we find out from the Word of God. You say, well, are you going to Cologne, Germany, to see the skulls of the wise men over there displayed? No, I don't think so. I don't think if I was in Cologne, I'd even go see them. I don't know whose skulls they are. I'm sorry for whoever died, but they weren't the wise men's. They weren't their skulls. But if Jesus was in Rich Creek, I would go. If Jesus was in Pembroke, I'd leave right now. I wouldn't finish this service. If I knew Jesus was sitting on the street in Pembroke, my friend, I'd play Granny Effie. If I didn't have a ride, I'd take up the railroad here because it winds up at Pembroke. I mean, why would I wait? I mean, we'd get in the back of a truck, wouldn't we? How many of you remember when we used to go to church in the back of a truck?
and glad to get a ride, just delighted to get a ride. And we'd all pile in, and you know, nowadays people would say, oh, I don't want people to look at us, a bunch of people riding down the road, you know, while we'd be riding along singing. And sometimes we came to church. My daddy had a 29 Chevrolet car, and A9S had a new baby, Sandra. So she had to sit in the front because she had a baby. And Grandma was old, so she had to sit in the front. So Mommy and Grandma and A9S and Sandra sat in the front seat, which was the only seat in a 29 Chevrolet coupe. And you say, well, how did you and June and your mother get here? Well, what we did was raise the turtle up. You know what a turtle is? You old enough to know what a turtle is? Raise the trunk up, which raised straight up in the air, and we put newspaper down in the back of the trunk where Daddy's tools had been because we didn't want Mom and Aunt June's clothes to get dirty. I didn't care about mine. And we would climb up in the trunk of the car and ride the trunk of the car. Now, we had to ride out of Selco Heights and down the highway to the Celanese and around the hill this way. And Cecil, we weren't a bit ashamed of that. We didn't care if we were riding in the back of a truck or the trunk of a car. We didn't care where we were. We were glad to do that. It was a wonderful thing. And you know what they'd do? They'd sing. On our way to church, they'd sing. And I can remember the songs they would sing. And sometimes Daddy's car wasn't running or wasn't going or whatever. And we'd walk to church. And we'd walk all the way around the mountain from the other side over here, around by the Celanese. And as we walk, we would sing. And you'd think, well, people be going by and looking at you. What did we care what they looked at us? We didn't care anything about them people looking at us. And if Brother Harless's truck was going to the tent meetings or the revivals, well, everybody would get in the back of the truck and ride the truck, and you'd be packed up like sardines. One time we was going to have church in Pulaski and had a little Mercury Meteor car, robin egg blue with a white top. And we went over there, and if we'd got stopped, we'd had the jail jacked upon us, I guess. We had 9 people in that car that night going to church. We sat on each other's laps. Well, all of us sat down, some sat in the floor, and we put the kids on our laps. And the fact is, I think Linda Gillespie was into that, sitting on one of our laps. And we all rode over there, and we were all packed up, but we had to love each other. We didn't have to worry about giving anybody a holy kiss or hugging them when we got to church. We'd already hugged everybody in there. I mean, you didn't have any choice. We had a great time. It was a wonderful time. Well, we were going to worship the King. And if I knew he was here, I wouldn't be ashamed to ride in a cattle truck. I've seen Earl clean the back end out of his cattle truck and open the gates up when he had a big old cattle truck. And I've seen it plumb full of people going to church. And they say, you all were crazy. I know, that's what they said then too. But you know what? We were glad to go. These men, let me tell you something about this. Seeing Jesus. Now, all these men saw was a baby. All the shepherds saw was a baby. And they saw a brand new baby, little bitty baby. I don't know how big Christ was when he was born, but he couldn't have been much bigger than this. He was a little bitty baby. And all that the wise men saw was a toddler, less than 2 years old. We don't know if he was all the way 2 years old, but he was less than 2 years old. And that's all they saw. And yet, as they all came, they bowed on their knees and they prayed and they gave gifts and they went away shouting and singing and praising God because they had seen the Lord's Christ. Now, that's wonderful. It's a lot different than people's religion today. Do you know what these people did, all of them? They sought Him. They sought Him. The wise men came from the east seeking Christ. The shepherds went to Bethlehem seeking Christ. People come to church, but they're not seeking Christ. They come because it's the social thing to do. They come because it's the moral thing to do. They come because Mommy said I had to. They come because my wife's going to fuss a bunch of stuff if I don't come with her. They come because my husband ain't going to like it if I don't go. All kinds of reasons people come to church. In our congregation, they don't come to see what people are wearing for fashion. Now, some churches, they might do that, but they don't do that here. Because we don't ask you to meet any kind of dress code except to be decent. That's the only thing we ask you to do is to be decent. We don't care whether you wear a necktie or not. Fact is, I got the only one in the house tonight. And I'll get rid of it just as soon as I get home. A necktie won't take you to heaven. Won't send you to hell either. Our old holiness fathers would forbid you to wear a necktie. But that doesn't make any difference. We're here. The thing of it is, are you seeking God? The wise men and the shepherds sought Christ. They came looking for Him. They came searching for Him. And when they found Him, they did two things. They gave Him gifts and they worshiped Him. My friend, when you come to church, you ought to come to seek God and you ought to come to worship Him. Now, I don't mean to dampen your Christmas spirit. I hope you have a great Christmas. And I hope you think about shepherds and wise men. And I hope it doesn't bother you that they aren't the Hallmark people they were put up to be or the people that tradition was there. But you ought to be happy to know that God chose working men, dirty working men who smell bad, for the first announcement of His Son's birth. God chose foreigners, Gentiles, that the Jews wouldn't have wiped their feet on for the second announcement of His Son's birth. Let me tell you something. When He was 8 days old, they laid His little body out somewhere and took a stone or a knife and cut off the foreskin and threw it away. And that blood that spilled was the blood that would one day come down the old rugged cross. But that rabbi and that crowd that stood there did not know, when they looked at that little baby with his foreskin ripped off by a knife, that they were looking at the Son of God. 30 days after His birth, Mary and Joseph carried Him into the temple in Jerusalem and presented Him before the high priest. My friend, the priest took that baby and blessed him and took their offering and their sacrifice, and they turned and walked out. And they had been talking about God and talking about God and talking about God, and they did not realize that the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the great I Am, Emmanuel, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, and the Almighty God Himself in human flesh, had been in that temple and went out that door. An old man in the spirit and an old woman were the only ones that recognized Him. My brothers and sisters, I have to tell you something. I've noticed people in our day and time in the 21st century, I don't know if they'd know the Holy Ghost if He did move sometimes. They'd know if they were excited about the music or about what was going on, but I'm not sure sometimes that people would know if the Spirit did move. I'm not so sure they would know the Lord Jesus Christ if He did come in the church and He did sit down among us. You see, my friend, He came in the temple and went out, and they never realized He was there. The high priest got no announcement of His birth. He walked in Jerusalem, and the Roman governor was sitting right up there in his palace, right over from the temple, and they walked by with the baby Jesus in their arms to dedicate Him when He's 30 days old. And I can tell you, the Roman governor did not know that the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords had come into his city and walked out again. My brothers and sisters, he toddled around Nazareth and in Egypt, and they never recognized Him. He went to Jerusalem when He was 12 years old, and they were dumbfounded at His wisdom, how He stood up to the doctors and lawyers and told them what had happened and how the Scriptures were. And you know what? They didn't recognize Him. He walked for 30 years among them, and they did not recognize who He was. I remember when Gardner Ted Armstrong was preaching, he put it out that when Christ was a little boy around in the house, if one of the children would get a cut and fall and get an abrasion, he'd put his hand on it and it would be healed. He put it out that He was not a real child like other children. I want to tell you something, my friend. The Lord Jesus Christ was a human being. As much human as I am human, as much God as God the Father Almighty is God. You say, I don't understand that. Don't be worried about it. I don't either. How could 6 inches of gray matter between these 2 ears understand the Almighty God? How could I understand how God could become a man in the womb of Mary the Virgin? How could I understand that? I can't understand it. How could I understand that God would love me so much
that he would send his son into the likeness of human flesh to live my life and to die my death for me, that I could live eternally. My friend, I can't understand it. Neither could the Apostle Paul. He said without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness, that God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, preached among the Gentiles and seen of angels. My brothers and sisters, the angels themselves could not understand it. The angels themselves could not come up with what God was really doing and how marvelous it was. My friends, shepherds and strangers from other countries heard from heaven and knew that the Lord Jesus Christ was being born. Will you seek him today? Wise men still do, you know. Would you seek his face? Would you look for him to find him? Would you search for him in the streets of Jerusalem? Would you search for him in the places that you can search and find the Savior this evening? If you're here this evening and you're not a Christian and you don't know the Lord, would you search for him? My friend, he's waiting for you. He's looking for you. We ought to be the happiest people on earth. We ought to glorify him above anything and anybody on earth for what the Lord God has done for us in sending his divine Son to live and to die for us, a little baby destined for Calvary. And God let it happen just so old Eddie Kendall could live. Father, I thank you ever so much for all you've done. Thank you for your salvation and your redemption. Thank you, Father, for forgiving us of our sins just because we trust and accept your Son, Jesus. Thank you, Father, for not withholding the fairest jewel of heaven, but, Lord, sending him down here to take care of us. Heavenly Father, we humbly ask in the name of Jesus Christ that the Holy Spirit of God will bless and touch. Lord, touch this congregation. Bless every heart and every soul that's here. Lift them above the shadows of this world and let us see how great the love of God is that he would give his Son for us that we could be his children. Father, we ask these favors in Jesus' name. Amen. And if you're here tonight and you need prayer, I invite you to come. I'll pray for you. This congregation will pray with me that God can touch your life. Will you stand as we sing? Glory to his name. Oh,
go home tonight to remember to pray for all these people on our prayer list. There are many that need so much prayer, so let's pray for them. Father, thank you for the service tonight, for the sweet spirit that's among your people. Thank you for the Holy Spirit being with us to touch us. Bless every heart and every soul that's here. Be with them as they go home and protect them. And let your spirit guide us this week. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.